The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Some of y'all got the victory. Just being at church is your victory. Come on, sweetie. Oh, yeah. Woo! Good God Almighty. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, you have no idea how much the Lord has brought me through. But I thank God for being here today. I'm a witness that God can and God will. Tell him, won't he do it? Come on, somebody. Woo, Jesus. Woo. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus to say thank you. We've been simply trying all day. Some folk just need to get it out. But we don't even really know. Not really. I mean, we try our best to acknowledge it, but we don't know the sacrifice that you've made. All that you've really done for us just to give us the victory. But we're trying the best we can to let you know, to let folk around us know that we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And you loved us so much that you sent your darling son to die on the cross for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a risen Savior. So we thank God that on that third day morning, he got up with all power in his hand, and even as he ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended. And that's what enables us to do the things that we can do by your grace and your mercy. Because not by power, but not by might, but by your spirit. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to get it out. Now, Father God, as I stand to proclaim your word, there is a word of instruction, a word of healing, a word of conviction for correction. But Lord, we're convinced that the seed is good. So we need to prepare our hearts, our minds right now to receive your word. As I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth, as we've been trying to say all day, hide me, hide us all, that you would be seen. Silence me, silence us all, that you would be heard, and we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, truly in Jesus' name, and for Christ's sake, that we pray, that every heart say amen. As you remain standing, if you're physically able to stand, I'm going to ask that you would do so. The word is going to come from the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open. We're going to tell a familiar story, but you'll want to reference it. Genesis, chapter 37, is from whence the word of God is going to come. I'm only going to read one verse, but I'm going to read this verse in a couple of different translations, just so you can hear it and so we can drive home the point. Genesis 37:4 in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That same verse in the NIV says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. God Almighty. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse like this. It says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. We're in a series called Christian Survival Training 101, intending to live. When we talk about intending to live, the question is not how have you lived, but what's your intent on how you're going to live going forward? So in other words, how are you intending? How are you aiming? How are you purposing? How are you expecting to live? What do you have in mind how you want to live going forward? Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not promised, but if we see tomorrow, today, even today, how do you intend to live? So when we look at this verse, when I consider the type of world that we are living in, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider this subject as part of our training. Biblical principles for handling conflict. Biblical principles for handling conflict. Now, this is training. In other words, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take just you just sitting down and hearing it and thinking it's going to rub off on you. So I need to ask you a question. Who's in for the training? Huh? Who's in? Amen. I mean, if you're in for the training, I mean, we all got exercise machines at home. You got good intentions. Come on, somebody. And now that you're hanging your clothes to dry on them. But we got to put this stuff to work. Amen. Amen. Who's in? Don't say you're in if you're not in. All right. To God be the glory and to God be the praise. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Amen. Biblical principles for handling conflict. My brothers and my sisters, I think you will agree with me that society is riddled with conflicts every day in every area of our lives. We run into it at work, at school, at home, in our community, in our neighborhoods, on service projects, and oh, wait a minute, yes, even in the church. Come on, somebody. I mean, think about some of the stuff we have conflicts about. We have conflicts over who deserves a raise or not, or who should be promoted or not on your job. We have conflicts over who should play in a sports game, especially if your child or your grandchild isn't in the starting lineup or not out on the court or out on the field according to how you think they should be playing. We got conflicts over who should be in leadership positions, over who should be in charge every day. It ain't just something when you're young. You got to remind folk you ain't the boss of me. Come on, somebody. We have disagreements with other family members over clothes, responsibility, personality clashes. That family's even falling out on how much time to spend in the bathroom. Come on, somebody. Spouses. Oh, my Lord, come on, this is about to hit home with somebody. Spouses have conflicts over issues like money, how they should spend their time, who they should spend their time with. Come on, somebody. Values, boundaries, misinformation about each other, and a host of other reasons. Then there are brothers and sisters not speaking to one another for some reason or another. Parents who are not speaking to their children. Children not speaking to their parents or just simply at odds with one another. We have people in and out of the church spending millions upon millions of dollars on divorce lawyers to help settle their conflict. And if it's not divorce, we got folks spending money on just to sue other folk over conflict. But what about the church, huh? What about the church, Brother John? I mean, the church is supposed to be a place of worship, places where God's people gather. But even in the church can be a place of conflict, turmoil, hurt feelings, broken relationships, broken trust, people not talking to one another, people who have the nerve not to like one another, people leaving churches because so-and-so didn't say hi to them, boards and pastors fighting, pastors and congregations fighting, churches and denominations splitting, so on and so forth. Listen, I know we got a few folk who come to church who love to convince that they are such a goody two-shoe. They don't have conflict. Well, that's fine. But if you have not struck a chord yet with somebody, come on, somebody, over something yet. Grandma used to say, keep on living. Keep on living. Just give it time. Give it a minute. Why? Because conflict hits at every level of society. The truth is, I don't mean any harm. The truth is, if you have any type of relationship with anybody, that relationship will eventually have some type of conflict, whether it's minor or major. But the reality is, there will be conflict. The thing about conflict, however, Deacon Farish, is that it can take an emotional, spiritual, and physical toll on you. And if conflict is not properly handled, hear me today, it can literally tear up and destroy relationships, marriages, organizations, teams, families, oh, and yes, even churches. Y'all praying with me? So the question is, how should we respond? But wait a minute, here's something particular in the question, because this is always our feeling. How should we respond when other people cause us trouble? Well, prime example, suffering from troubles brought on by other people is Joseph. Here in the Old Testament, Joseph's life, that's why I want you to read it, Joseph's life can be found in the book of Genesis between the chapters 37 through verse 50. Now, of course, we're not going to read all of those chapters, of course, but allow me to introduce to some. But for most of you, just recall a little bit of summary of his story. Joseph, he was the second youngest of 12 brothers. There was a lot of sibling rivalry in the family, and the older brothers began to become extremely jealous of Joseph. Y'all know about any jealousy in families? Come on, somebody. Huh? Perhaps they had every right to be. Because, I mean, the Bible did say in that verse we read in Genesis 37, verse 4, come on, somebody, I'll just reread the NASB. It says, they saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him. My God, that's a strong word. We weren't even allowed to use that word when I was growing up to hate somebody. They say, that's too strong. Just say you strongly don't like. But I just read three translations. Each translation used the word hate. The Bible says they hated him, watch this, and could not speak to him, well, at least on friendly terms. You know, some folk can speak to you. It ain't always on friendly terms. So they were upfront about it. Couldn't speak to him, at least on friendly terms. You know any brothers and sisters like that in families? Wait a minute. You know any brothers and sisters like that in church? This family, however, Brother Jeremiah, when the problem came to a head, the Bible tells us that the brothers threw Joseph in a pit. And they left him there to die. But then there were some traveling merchants who came along, and the brothers, in essence, said, well, let's sell him instead of killing him. So his older brother sold him to some foreign merchants who took Joseph to Egypt. Now, we didn't make this story cute, you know. Disney, the Prince of Egypt. This ain't no cute story. This story hurts. This story has some pain, amen. Because Joseph, yeah, he's the prince of Egypt, but he went there. It's a foreign country. He doesn't know anybody. At first, he can't speak the language. And don't be fooled now. He's jumping around in Pixar and Disney, but he's a slave. Amen. And as a slave, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. Of course, what happens is he went from the field to the house. Come on, somebody. You would think when us get to the house, the things would get better. No, problems actually got worse. Potiphar had a wife. She was nameless in the Bible. Ain't that something, you know what I'm saying? She just a little something's wife. We just call her Potiphar's wife. I mean, Eve got a name, and you know, Adam just said to the Lord, it was that woman you gave me. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, but Joseph didn't give in to the seduction. Oh, don't raise your hand and don't even look like you ain't, like you crazy, but have you ever been seduced? Jesus. Lord, help me to stand tall in this house. But he refused. Did the right thing. But even in doing the right thing, he got accused of something, watch this, he didn't do. He got accused of rape. That's harsh. It wasn't a trial. The Bible says they threw him in prison. So now he's in prison. He's lonely. He's hurting and has every right to be hurting. Right about then, I would contend that he was feeling that nothing good was going for him. Absolutely nothing. And I'm talking to somebody here. Somebody here right now who feels like nothing, absolutely nothing, is going good for them. Care what they do, how hard they try, nothing is going good for them. While Joseph is in prison, he does make some friends with a couple of fellow prisoners, both who worked for Pharaoh. One was a cupbearer and the other was a baker. Each of them had a dream and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. Fortunately, the baker would actually be killed, but the cupbearer would actually be restored to his position of working for Pharaoh. Right about now, you're not going to see it up on the screen, but right about now, I'm around Genesis chapter 40, and Joseph had asked the cupbearer to remember him. Remember, he had been restored. Joseph had done a nice deed for him. And the Bible says in Genesis 40, verse 23, it says, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. Matter of fact, it says he forgot him. Does that hit anybody anywhere? Does that sound like anybody that you know who didn't keep their word? Does that sound like anybody you know who seemed to be ungrateful for a good deed that you might have done for them? You know anybody like that? So here's Joseph, forgotten and all alone in prison in a foreign land. But then the Bible says that Pharaoh himself had a dream. Then the cupbearer did remember that Joseph could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream in the palace. And Pharaoh was so impressed that Joseph was made second in command over all of Egypt. So we like to glamorize it, you know. Joseph, of course, went from a foreign slave in prison to the greatest leader in Egypt. We like to call it from the pit to the palace. But as you sit and listen to that story, as I've sat and recounted that story, I began to see several points and stops and stages of Joseph's life where Joseph could have become bitter. I could see where he could become angry. angry with God, angry with the circumstances in his life, angry with Potiphar's wife, angry with the cupbearer, and of course angry with his brothers. But do you remember what happened when a few years had passed and Joseph's brothers actually show up? Story is told where they traveled to Egypt because they had run out of food. But when they got face to face with Joseph, initially they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him, perhaps because they thought, this can't be Joseph. We left him for dead. Or just they figured he was dead. Then maybe they didn't recognize him because probably he looked an awful lot like an Egyptian. But do you remember what Joseph's attitude was when he saw his brothers? Was it anger? Was it bitterness? Was it hatred? I mean, his brothers hated him. So, you know how we do. He's entitled to hate them back. Did he want to kill them? I mean, maybe in revenge. I mean, because his brothers did want to kill him. But let's read together Joseph's attitude when he saw his brothers after all these years, after all that he had been through, in essence, because of his brothers. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. He says, as for you, he said, you meant evil against me. From the New American Standard Bible, he says, but God meant it for good. But he meant it for good in order to bring about this present. Good God Almighty, Jesus. In order to bring about this present result. What's the result? Well, to preserve many people alive. So he's telling them, Don't be afraid. Watch this. He says, I will provide for you, wait a minute, and your kids. Jesus. Watch this. It says, so he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Wait a minute. See, that struck me. The same brothers, Sister Burton, who according to Genesis 37:4, the same brothers, they hated Joseph and they couldn't speak on friendly terms to Joseph. But in return, the Bible says that Joseph comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. In essence, what he says to his brothers is, you meant this for bad, but God turned it around and used it for good in my life. But not only in my life, he used me to even be a blessing to you. My God, how do you feel about trying to be a blessing to somebody who tried to curse you? Not just curse you, some folk cuss you out. And if they don't cuss you out, they try to cut you. Don't think that folk ain't carrying knives in the church. Don't think Christians ain't wielding knives. And don't think Christians, I don't care how long they've been saved, them folks slip and they will cuss you out. Amen. So let's stop talking about Joseph for a minute. Let's talk about you and me. Conflict comes from a whole lot of places. Family, friends, false accusations, bad situations, bad circumstances, etc. And it's possible I'm talking to somebody here from the sound of my voice, or maybe soon on the podcast or CD, who's living with somebody, in the same family with somebody, married to somebody, co-workers with somebody, classmates with somebody, teammates with somebody, goes to church with somebody, serving in ministry with somebody, etc. Watch this. Who you hate or who hates you, and y'all ain't speaking on friendly terms. I know I'm. I'm in the book. So you right now are in conflict. So the question is, how do you handle it, talking about the conflict, and how do you handle them who you're in conflict with? Because how you handle it and them can make all the difference in the world. And it can make a difference because, remember, conflict can take an emotional, spiritual, and physical toll on you and drain you and everybody around you. And if conflict is not properly handled, it can literally destroy relationships, marriages, organizations, teams, families, and yes, even churches. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody who's going through a trial right now. Maybe you're an innocent party. Maybe you didn't cause the situation. Maybe you're the victim. So you gotta ask the question, how and why was Joseph able to hang in there? How was he able to handle situations that seemed to be handling him? Well, there's only a couple of things, and I just want to show you here real quickly here. But one of the points that I want you to see is not what he did, it's what he didn't do. The first thing Joseph didn't do was give in to self-pity. He didn't have a pity party. If you're in a problem or in a trial right now, you cannot afford self-pity. Self-pity is one major cause of depression. Usually, when you're in a serious problem, it can affect your self-esteem. And when your self-esteem gets low, we start putting ourselves down. And we start actually saying it's our fault. We actually start thinking that we're not good enough, or we're the bad person, or something must be wrong with me. And when you begin to have that kind of self-esteem, low self-esteem, you start having pity parties. But nowhere in the Bible do we find where Joseph had a pity party. Matter of fact, he didn't even blame himself for the bad things that were happening. The crisis he was in was not his fault. But he tried to look at the situation, I'm presuming, based on what I'm interpreting from the scriptures, from a reasonable position. His problems came from conflicts with other people. Wait a minute. And his problems came from conflicts he did not cause. But he realized that even in those times that you've got to face those situations head on. Yeah. When a ship is in the middle of an ocean and a storm arises, the best way to deal with it is head on. How do I know? Because if the ship is turned sideways, the storm will actually capsize the ship. And there's some troubles and some problems that get us turned sideways. And what happens is when the storm, and when we get sideways, we really don't want to deal with it, so we deal with it sideways. And we start talking with backhanded terms, passive aggressiveness. Deal with that stuff head on. Because when a storm comes in your life, the best way to overcome it is to face it head on. You're in a period of discouragement right now because you're going through a storm. I need to encourage somebody. Don't you give up, whoever you are. Don't you give up, and don't you dare say again, because I'm not saying we haven't said it, don't dare say again, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to move on. because that is a sign of a pity party. I need you to look to the Lord. You start praying. Even when folk give up on you and they turn their back on you, the Lord will never turn his back on you. You look to the hills from what's coming with your help. And the second thing I want you to see is the other thing that Joseph didn't do when all things were going wrong in his life is he didn't give in to bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, says, see to it, NASB, says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Wait a minute. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So when it springs up, the Bible says many are defiled. I don't know about you, but Brown, you know what I found down through the years? Conflict can either make you better or bitter. It can either make you better or bitter. And after many years, the Bible says that Joseph met his brothers again. And actually, everybody was shocked and scared. These are the same brothers who tried to kill him years earlier. There's some folk, if they ain't pulling guns and knives, folk are trying to kill your character. They're trying to kill your personality. They're trying to kill your spirit. And this social media and cyber is a mess. I don't care what you do. And it's not even a name, it's nameless. They just say those on social media, or social media has said, or social media has done. Listen, here it is. These brothers are face to face. They didn't know what to expect. But even though they didn't know what to expect, Maya, here's what they got. They got grace and mercy. There's some folk who may not be expecting it, but that don't mean that you don't deserve to give it. Amen. Because if we got it, God says we have to give it. They didn't know what to expect, but what they got was grace and mercy. Joseph actually forgave them. Sister Jenny, somehow Joseph discovered that a person does not need to carry the bag of bitterness around for too long. And God forbid, forever. There's some folks still mad at folk, and they dead and gone. Gone! Situation is years over, and folks still mad. They still bitter. But I don't know about you, but that bag of bitterness, after a while, I don't know about you, but it starts to get really, really, really heavy. And it will weigh you down, will make you tired to where you feel like, I can't carry this anymore. So what should we do when we're tempted to get bitter? Well, yeah, you got to face it, and you got to talk about it, but the biggest thing we need to make sure we do is turn it over to the Lord, because that's what Joseph did. He maintained his faith and his hope in God because he believed that things would work out in the end, not based on what he did, because he had to let go and let God. Of course, I got to speak real. Because it's a lot of times very difficult to see how God really is working in a bad situation. Matter of fact, we ask God, what good can possibly come from this? What really can you expect me to learn from this? Huh? But we need to do is make sure we read God's promises, memorize God's promises, claim God's promises, and start living in the reality of them. And one of the ones that is a favorite of everybody is Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's the NIV, I believe. But I like the way the Message translates it. The Lord says, I know what I'm doing. Huh? Somebody needs to know that. The Lord says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not abandon you, plans to give you the future that you hope for. That's the key. How are you intending to live? What's your hope? Because if you really don't believe that things can get better, then you don't hope for the future. Why not? Because God says, what do you mean things can't get better? When did I stop loving and caring for you? As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13 and 5 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Matthew 28, 20 says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When it seems that everyone and everything is against us, you and I need to rely on the plan, the promise, and the presence of God. As I get ready to close, the one thing we need to all understand is that God gives every one of us the freedom of choice. Hear me. You are not a puppet or a robot who says little prayers to God. God gave all of us freedom of choice. And when we ignore what's right, hear me today, God will not force his will on us. Often we bring a problem upon ourselves and yet we blame God as if it were his fault. God gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that he never caused. When we see a major accident or a tragedy or a problem or a crisis, people, bless their hearts, trying to sound spiritual by saying, it must be God's will. But they say it as if God actually gets enjoyment out of planning mistakes and heartaches. That's not the kind of God we serve. The matter of the fact is this: God's will is not always done. God has a will for each and every one of our lives, but he has also given us free will to do his will. So when we choose to go our own way, God, in essence, chooses to limit himself. In essence, he says to us, you got it, take the wheel. And the Bible says, and I know the intent of what he's saying, but every now and then, situationally, he turns some folk over to themselves. Because it's not, can God tell us what to do? We say yes, but it's, and you do it. Because God will allow each and every one of us the freedom to make a choice. Even to choose to make mistakes. And mistakes, I don't know about you, but mistakes cause problems and they create issues, not just in our lives, but in everybody that's in our lives. But not only does, watch this, not only does he allow us the freedom to make choices, guess what? He allows other people the freedom to make choices. And sometimes other people's choices can cause heartache and pain in your life. Joseph's situation, his brothers willfully chose to plot against him. That was the sin. So you got to ask, why did God allow it? He allowed it because he did not create and make people puppets. The most important principle and takeaway I want every one of us to walk away and remember is this. Even when we make mistakes, Jesus suffered blamelessly for the benefit of us. He suffered blamelessly in order that we can be saved by him. He died on the cross to save us from the terrible consequences of the choices that we make. There are no perfect people, but we have a perfect Savior. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world where, yes, there is conflict and people hurt one another. We have been hurt, but the truth is we've also hurt people. But here's the deal. If God has, and not even if, since God has forgiven us, somebody needs to know he'll give you the strength and the power to forgive others. You've heard me say it before, and I say it again. It's something that I repeat. And it's not anything that I've come up with, but I found it to be true. Hurt people. Hurt people. Because I hurt, I want you to hurt. And I'm not always going to come back and hurt you the same way you hurt me. Even in the Old Testament, that's why they even had to have a law that said an eye for an eye. Because for some folk, you might have taken on my eye, but I'm trying to take you out totally. Everything. But hurt people, you can't get healing from hurt. But when you seek healing, healed people begin to heal people. Because even if when you forgive them, if they don't want to accept it, you can at least release it. Release yourself from being that jailer. Maybe you've been hurt deeply by a family member, as Joseph was. Perhaps a brother, a sister, a parent, a husband, a wife, a close friend. Or maybe I'm talking to somebody who is still suffering under the weight of church hurt. I need to tell you, don't give up. But just not give up. Don't give in to self-pity. And don't give in to bitterness. Instead, trust in the Lord. And in trusting in the Lord, you rely on his plan. You rely on his promises. You rely on his presence. And you rely on the fact that God can and God will get you through. That becomes biblical principles for handling conflict. We got to quit trying to give people a piece of our mind. The problem is you should be seeking peace of mind. Because if I can have peace of mind, I can then have peace in myself with myself and even have peace with you. We won't keep praying that prayer, Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, you can change me in the midst of. And if it be your will that you don't change the circumstances, at least change me. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. I hope and pray that helps somebody. But it's going to take some work. Because now is application. Now you're going to have to go back maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. You're going to have to face somebody. And you're going to have to look them in their face. Listen. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is even being able to not forget. I remember what you did. I know what you said. I know how it happened, but I have to forgive you because I need to get healing for myself, and hopefully we can both heal together. No, forgiveness is not forgetting. You don't forgive and forget. You forgive and remember. God will help you along the way to forget. Because when you forgive, what you need to forget is trying to get revenge. Forget trying to get back when you've forgiven. Those are the biblical principles for dealing with conflict. The doors of the church are open. I was sharing with the deacons in the back. I said, I'm amazed at where God has me in this series. And it wasn't a matter of me trying to switch up and change for Father's Day or anything like that. But I thought about it and I said, man, it's amazing. Because even in the Sunday school, you all are dealing with conflict type situations. I think a couple of weeks ago, you guys dealt with.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.